Well, it is a joy and a privilege for me to be able to be bringing the word today. I just absolutely love each and every one of you. And how many were part of our prayer on Friday night? How many of you were there? Wasn't it just such a special time? Such a special time where there were hundreds of people in this room gathered together, families, children. We gathered with our students that meet on Friday night. Our students were praying words, speaking words over us. It was a beautiful, beautiful presence of God, seeking the Lord, seeking his heart. And prayer is really all about us aligning our heart to what God is at work doing. The prayer really is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives. And we want to continue that exact prayer as we go into the message today, as we continue in the book of Isaiah. So this week we're going to be overviewing themes from Isaiah 24 to 31. And Holman says the book of Isaiah is a collection of oracles. That's another word for messages, declaring the people's sin against God and their need for repentance in light of impending judgment and future restoration. And so in the first half of Isaiah, we see Isaiah prophesying the judgment of Israel due to their rebellion. And in the second half, it's Isaiah prophesying the hope of the coming Messiah. And so Isaiah is such a powerful book that we pull a lot of scriptures out of, because there's this contrast that really does reflect our own lives of God and addressing the rebellion in our lives and giving us the coming hope of redemption. And so we see both of these things at play. Now, on Sundays, we're really only able to touch on all those chapters. We're covering almost 10 chapters today, and so we're really only able to just touch the surface of that. But I really want to encourage you, if you're not a part of our HeartStrong community at 6 in the morning or 8 at night, we actually have a HeartStrong Discipleship podcast where you can listen to all the teachings. And so it really is such a powerful complement to the Sunday messages, because we go deeper chapter by chapter, unpacking and studying the content and understanding. And it really does create this very full-bodied understanding of the Word of God. So I really encourage you, you can find it on Spotify, iTunes, anywhere you listen to podcasts, you can go on YouTube, it's there for you. And I know this is a way that I like to take in HeartStrong. I like to listen to the podcast. I'll put it on while I'm cooking, I'll put it on while I'm going for a walk. And I listened to the teachings this week. It was Dr. Diane and Amanda and Tola and Femi, and it was incredible. So I really just encourage you to check that out and add that to the Sunday experience. Well, in this section of Isaiah that we're going to be covering today, there are six woes that hold wisdom for us that can be summarized by these four words. And they are debauchery, deception, darkness, and destruction. Everyone say, whoa. Yeah, I know. I promise you this is not going to be a hellfire and brimstone message, although those words are very serious. When my daughter Emma was a little girl, she really, really loved horses. And we had a couple of friends who had horses and graciously allowed us to come to their farms and ride their horses. And if English is not your first language, there's another word in English, it's the same word, that I think we get from horses, that when we want a horse to stop, we say, whoa. Now, the woes in the book of Isaiah are W-O-E. The woe that we say to a horse is W-H-O-A. So if English is not your first language, but this word woe has sort of made its way into our language, and we use it in all kinds of ways. Like, for example, if you're driving along and a car like zooms past you really fast, you'll go, whoa. Like, it kind of startles you. Or, you know, if somebody is talking really fast, like maybe me today, because I'm a really fast talker, you might be like, whoa. And this idea of whoa, when we say it and when we use it in this kind of slang way, we mean to kind of slow down, like pause, stop, whoa, like hold on. And we can even use this word in positive ways. Like if somebody looks really good, we'll go, whoa, you look so good. Like, and we're kind of saying like, stop looking that good. Like we're kind of like reversing, you know, the order. Or we go, oh, whoa, that was really deep. So I want you just to, for a minute, as we remember the woes, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, whoa, you're the best seat neighbor I have had in a while. Come on. Tell them. Come on, tell them. That's it. That's it. All right. All right. So now we're ready. Now we're ready to receive the message today. Well, the prophet Isaiah did something really powerful and beautiful. And as he postured himself as a prophet, bringing these woes to the people of Israel, I love how in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he sort of sets the tone by going first. And these words are really beautiful and really powerful. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips." And it reminds me of when Jesus in the New Testament talks about the log and the speck. And he says, before you point out the speck in somebody else's eye, take a look and address and deal with the log in your own eye. And actually, the meaning of what he was saying was like, in contrast to what you have going on in your life next to me, next to my holiness, what you're trying to point out in others is really just a speck. And he's using these exaggerated language in order to get us to focus on what's really going on inside of us. Because how many know the only person that we have the power to change is ourselves? We actually have no power to change anybody else. And so even Jesus himself wants us to first look inward and deal with the things that are going on inside. And I just love how Isaiah frames that. So there's a Hebrew word that appears in the book of Isaiah 27 times. And it is this word that's pronounced Yetzar. Can you guys say that? Yetzar. Yetzar. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jason taught us another Hebrew word. Do you remember it? Shafal. Shafal, meaning to be brought low. So today we're going to add to your Hebrew vocabulary with this word Yetzar. Say it again. Yetzar. And it means form. John Mark Comer says that we are all being formed. What we have to determine is, what are we being formed by? And so this word Yetzar, which means to form, is where we're going to anchor into the scriptures today. Now, when you go to work tomorrow and your colleagues say to you, what did you do this weekend? You can give them like just a low-key flex and just say, well, you know, I was just like working on my Hebrew, you know, no big deal. Like you can, because now you know two Hebrew words, so. But the question I really want you to consider over the course of this message is, are we allowing God to yetzar us, to form us? And as we consider this question, what we're weighing is, are we allowing Jesus to be the potter and us the clay? Are we willing to be formed by the redemptive work of Christ? You see, God creates and forms, and God's forming work is done through taking us from deformation back into proper formation. And this is what describes exactly what God is doing throughout the book of Isaiah. And we want the Holy Spirit to do that work in us too. We want to pray that prayer, God, form me, shape me, mold me, make me more like you. Take me from deformation into proper formation. And the thing that's both difficult and beautiful about this is we cannot do this for ourselves. So there's a beautiful freedom that comes when we release this, even as Pastor Gabe was saying to us, surrender, let it go. We have to lay it down and allow the redemptive work of Christ to have its way in us. Now, I want to read Isaiah 43 over you. And I want to just, this is a powerful scripture that talks about God forming us because he's redeemed us. And I want to speak this over you, and I want to speak this into your spirit. And if you want to close your eyes to just let it go, let it penetrate your spirit, let it get right into you, you can. If you're better to keep your eyes open, that's fine. But I just want to speak this over you today. It says, "Now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior." Some of you today, that is a now word for your situation. Because the waters are overwhelming you. Because you're in the fire. And I want to remind you today of what the scriptures say. I want to remind you today that the one who created you, the one who formed you, says, do not fear. Why? Because I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I want you to grab hold of that today. You see, when redemption transforms us, we no longer have to be afraid. The work of redemption is intimate and it's personal, and there's not one part of our inner life that redemption does not want to touch. There's not one part of us that redemption cannot reach. And so today you can afresh lay it down. And yet God is the one who forms, and then what do we do? Well, very much like the children of Israel, we rebel. And our rebellion needs God's redeeming work to yetzar, to form us, to be who he called and created us to be in the first place, to be the person that we are becoming as we become more like Jesus. In Isaiah 28, there's a woe given to Ephraim regarding how debauchery is forming them. Now, debauchery, we don't often just use that word in everyday life, but debauchery means the extreme indulgence of bodily pleasures. Think of what happens when in moderation becomes excessive. So Isaiah is addressing things like alcohol and wild parties and sexual indulgences. Oh man, are we going there today? You're probably like, wow, I'm glad I came to church today. Yeah, we are. We're going there. It's funny because at home, Jason calls me the German sniper. And I think it's because he feels that sometimes I can be very direct. I don't really know what he means because, you know, sometimes I just call it like I see it. And then he goes, whoa, you just got hit with the from the German sniper. And I'm like, okay, I'm hoping not to do that to you today. Okay, I'm hoping not to do that to you. But this is a very direct message. So God sees what the northern and the southern kingdom do not yet see. And mistakenly, they believe that they're in control, but actually, debauchery is controlling them. Paul describes it this way in the New Testament. Why do I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things that I want to do, I cannot do? Can you relate in some areas of your life? Isaiah 28 says this, ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which on the head of the rich valley of those who overcome with wine, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink and they're swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink, they reel in vision, they stumble in giving judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. You see, when debauchery and bodily pleasures deform, it affects a person's judgment and subsequently a nation's vision and judgment. God's work of redemption will come, but because they reject God's work of redemption, destruction follows. For by people of strange lips and with foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people. That's from Isaiah 28:11. And history actually records that in 722 BC, that Assyria conquered Israel. So debauchery leads to deformation, which leads to destruction, and then ultimately results in captivity and slavery. And sometimes we can hear stories like this, other stories in the Bible, or stories of people, of what they're dealing with, our family and our friends. And sometimes we can feel a couple of different ways about them. Sometimes we can feel what's called, I don't know if you've ever heard of this concept before, but it's Schadenfreude. Okay, so this concept is a German word for when we feel joy for somebody else's misfortune. Sometimes we can find ourselves in that place. Other times we read through the scriptures and we actually see them like in a way to blame God for what's happening. Like we see God as this punitive God, like an angry father just waiting to catch us doing something wrong. Often we attribute human characteristics to God, but neither of these perspectives are helpful because we are all equally in need of the redemptive work of Christ. We're all equally in need of what Christ has done for us, and it is a gift of grace. And it's what I love so much about the Bible, because it takes people from every part of society and it brings us all onto an equal playing field under God. Now, I'm going to take a little sidebar here for a minute. There are some differing schools of thought on the subject of alcohol in the church, largely influenced by the culture which you live. And I'll give you a couple of examples of this. I have a ministry friend who grew up in a small town in upstate New York. So we're talking just a few hours' drive from here. And this town was a dry town. That means that alcohol was not permitted, drugs were not permitted, even dancing, just like the movie Footloose. Like, I didn't know that was like a real thing, but it was a real thing. And this was the culture, and it was all under Christian values. I have another ministry friend that lives in England. And in the church in England, alcohol is very much a part of the culture. In fact, inside the church and outside the church, there's absolutely no difference. It's just built into the culture. But what does the Bible actually have to say about this? The Bible is clear that alcohol in moderation is permitted. However, the Bible does teach us that it dulls the mind. Proverbs actually speaks to kings or those in leadership and encourages them to avoid wine for this very reason, because it dulls our judgment. And for this reason, Pastor Jason and myself have chosen to abstain from alcohol or any altering substances. Also for the reason that we did not want to cause anyone to stumble in this area. Paul in Ephesians 5:18 also reminds us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible does not mention explicitly recreational drug use. However, it does instruct us to live sober-minded, alert, and reminds us that this body that we've been given is a gift from God. It's a temple. It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's found in the book of Corinthians, two different places, and it says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And the second part of it is, I will not be mastered by anything. And so it's clear in the Bible that getting drunk and using recreational drugs is something that we're to abstain from. But let's be honest, getting drunk and doing drugs is sort of universally known as being unwise, unhealthy, or dangerous. And it's not just because of the Bible, it's because of the results. Every single one of us in this room has likely been affected in one way or another by the excessive use of alcohol or drugs. Now, why do we do it, though? And why do we do it repeatedly? This is what they're addressing in the book of Isaiah. And there's lots of reasons for it. We might say, well, it's fun. It helps me forget. It calms me down. It loosens me. I want to fit in. There are so many different reasons. But no one would ever say that it's good in excess. But the question I want to ask you today is, have you ever asked God to yetzar, to form you when it comes to your own pleasures? Are we allowing the work of redemption to form us? I want to tell you a little story. My parents had a radical conversion to Christ when I was about 6 or 7 years old. My dad was an alcoholic and a drug user and a smoker. And on the way home from work one day, my dad heard the audible voice of God tell him, it's now or never. He really didn't know what it meant, but he felt this overwhelming urgency that he had to change his life, almost like it was a life or death proposition. Later that same day, someone knocked on the door. And they told my dad that God had sent them to our house to ask my dad if he wanted to accept Jesus. My dad was floored. He invited the person in, and both him and my mom wept on the kitchen floor. They surrendered their lives to Jesus that day. Now, after that, my dad took all of the drugs and all the alcohol that was in our house, and he dumped them down the toilet. A couple of weeks later, he felt a sense of conviction about smoking, and he quit smoking. He never touched cigarettes and never touched alcohol or drugs ever again. And no one ever told him to do that. No one said that now that you're a Christian, you should do this. He just had an overwhelming sense as he allowed redemption to come into his life that this is what he needed to do. I am the Lord your God, the one who created you, the one who formed you. Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. The supernatural, miraculous work of redemption will change your life in every single way possible. It will set what is wrong right and bring the darkness into the light. It will open your eyes to see what you could not see before and will give you a purpose. And there's no substance that can come close to comparing what God has for you. And each one of us and our redemption journey might look different, but each of us must answer the question, what are we being formed by? Our next word, deception, leads into an important picture of what happens when individual lives like you and me or nations are ensnared by deception. And Jesus gives this exact same woe that we're going to read in Isaiah 29:13 in Matthew 15 as well. And it reads like this. Because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. You see, faith is a rooted trust that God is who he declared himself to be. I am the Lord your God, the one who created you. This is his identity. And deception is rooting our trust in that somehow we can appease God externally by our behavior while our hearts are far from him and his gift of redemption. You see, deception can show up in our lives in both license and legalism. These are two sides of an equally deceptive coin. Because legalism says that I can do all the right things as a way of earning redemption. And license says I can do anything I please and still have the benefits of redemption too. As a result of my parents' radical conversion, I grew up in a household that anything associated with my parents' former life was considered sinful to the point of pretty extreme legalism. And understandably so, my parents wanted to protect us from the darkness of their former life, but legalism was not the answer to debauchery. My parents kind of swung from one extreme lifestyle to another. And again, it was very much a part of the church culture at the time. If you grew up in the 80s, there was a lot of focus on the external. And the danger of legalism is that it is rooted in fear and not faith. It's rooted in fear of the past, fear of the darkness. It's a way to control external behavior, external decisions, but it is a deception that leads to honoring God with our lips when our hearts can still be far from the Lord. And the danger of this deception is that on the outside, it's very hard to tell because we can be doing the exact same things, but doing them for very different reasons. And this is how deception can form us, and it leads us into the next word, darkness. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees, who knows us? You turn things upside down, Isaiah 29:15. You see, in darkness and deception, down becomes up and wrong becomes right. And the ultimate manifestation of deception is the belief that no one sees or knows that we've turned things upside down from the way that God ordered it and created. Next, in deception and darkness, watch what happens. Watch what the scriptures say. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? This is an absolutely absurd statement. I know that if my kids ever tried to say to me, you didn't make me, I made myself, I would be like, oh yeah? I'd be like, I'd be getting that birth video out. You know what I'm saying? And that's like no TLC, A Baby Story. That is graphically traumatic. They don't want to see that. But I'd be like, like crazy, like absolutely absurd. Now let's keep reading and watch what God's going to do in Isaiah 29. When they allow God to be the potter, and when they allow God to create and form them to Yetzar, he's going to free them from shame, redeem them so they will live in absolute awe of the greatness of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed. No more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Isaiah 30 reminds us that deformation is us or nations walking in a wisdom of our own understanding. Your teacher will not hide any longer. Your eyes will see your teacher, and whenever you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Do you hear the woe? This is the way. Walk in it. It's almost like God is holding up a sign, and it says, redemption, redemption. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And it's almost as though the enemy has got his own sign up and it says debauchery, darkness, deception. And the people again and again go, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to choose this way. Everyone say, whoa. My son Parker wanted to do this hike in Hawaii that was closed because it was so dangerous. There was actually a sign that said that hikers would be fined if they trespassed. And now, like many, many, many people still went and did this hike and posted about it and all the things. But there was a sign and it said, if you were caught, you would have to pay $1,000 USD. So Parker wanted to take the risk anyways. But about an hour up the mountain, somebody was coming down and warned him that there were cops up there giving out tickets and he needed to turn around, essentially saying to him, whoa, this is the way, walk ye in it, or pay the price. And each of us has been invited into that question today. Are we allowing God to Yetzar to form us? Are we allowing the work of redemption to form us? God will never force you to walk with him. In fact, the Bible says that he will wait with open arms for you to come home. In fact, Jesus was nailed to a cross with his arms open wide. And he says to us each and every day, I am the way. Walk ye in it. Debauchery and deception and darkness, they all only lead to one place, a place that will cost you more than you will ever, ever want to pay. And Isaiah's warning the people, they need to trust in the Lord. They need to Yetzar. They need to trust the Lord to form them. Because God creates and forms, and his forming work is from deformation back into proper formation. Our last and final word is destruction. The children of Israel experienced destruction again and again and again because they chose to walk in debauchery and deception and darkness. So much so that they were not even aware of how deformed they were. John 10:10 reminds us that destruction is the plan and the purpose of the enemy for every single one of our lives. And Jesus' plan is to give you a hope and a future and to give you abundant life. The way of Jesus is the way of life, and following in his word and his instructions and the Bible, it's not like a legalistic book of rules, of rights and wrongs, of not ever being enough. It's an invitation into a way of life, the only way that you will ever truly experience the fullness of life. It's a book of promises that will fulfill the longing of your soul. And Satan's desire for you is to steal your joy, is to steal your peace, is to steal your purpose. And we are seeing this happen more and more and more. And not only that, but then turn around and blame God for it. Satan's desire for you is to kill your faith, your hope, your self-worth, so that you will not access the authority that Jesus came to give you over the enemy. Satan's ultimate desire for you, his plans for your life, are for destruction. Satan will lead you into a life of indulgence and pleasure with the promise of freedom, only to result in destruction. Satan will tempt you with sin as a lure. And remember, each of us is tempted by the things that exist already inside of us, our own fleshly desires, our weaknesses, our tendencies. But Jesus contrasts this warning with the promise that life, abundant life, is only found in him. And so will you allow Jesus to Yetzar to form you? Will you allow the supernatural work of redemption to transform you? I can remember a time in my own life where I chose to walk in a path of debauchery. I indulged in earthly pleasures because I wanted to, because I thought I could handle it, because it felt good for a little while. And I remember a season of my life where I walked in deception, believing that I was good. I had it all under control. I knew better, only to find myself in slavery to my own choices. And you know what the real gut punch to the soul is? Is that Satan took those very things, the desires of my flesh, my inner desires, the things that he tempted me into, and he heaped so much shame on me for it. And that's what he does. The very things that he lures us into, he uses shame to cause us to hide in the darkness, keeping us from the one who holds the redemption, the freedom that our soul longs for. You see, the truth of the gospel is that there is nothing that redemption cannot heal. Jesus wastes nothing. The things preventing you from surrender are the very things that redemption exists for. And if there was any way that we could save ourselves, if there was any way that we could somehow pay back or make things right, if there was any true life found in debauchery, then Jesus wouldn't have had to give his life for us. But this was the only way that you and I could be free. The free gift of salvation is only found by grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. So don't wait until you're a little better, a little less messed up. This is the way. Walk in it. And so this is both a message for us personally, but also for us as a nation. Church, we need a move of God. We need a move of God to begin right here in our hearts, and a move of repentance and surrender and trust to the only one who has the power to save. And so what we're going to do as we close the service is we're just going to do it a little bit differently today. I'm going to have Kayla and Carrie just sing a song over us, and I want to open up the altars. And if you want the work of redemption to form you, I just invite you, you're welcome to come to the altar. The song is called At the Altar. There's nothing wasted at the altar. If you want to use this as a symbolic place for you to just come forward, you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can receive the work of redemption, or you may want to just stay in your seat, or you may want to kneel right at your chair. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You can do whatever you feel to do, but I want you to know that these altars are open, that Jesus wastes nothing, and that the forming work of redemption has the promise of life and life abundantly. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.